Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning and thank all of those who brought us the wonderful music this morning. And I'd ask all of you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is, though you may know that last week we concluded our Epistle of James that we'd been going through for, I think, since the 1st of January. It's a wonderful epistle, but I'm excited to see what God has for us next in the Gospel of John. As we will notice, going through this verse by verse, and this week really will just be an introduction of the gospel, looking at various verses and some cross-references, looking at the author and the theme and the center purpose that drives the Apostle John through the inspiration of the Spirit to pen this letter. So as we come now to the beginning of the Gospel of John, as we will see, John is very different from the rest of the Gospels. John is very different in the way of his writings and the teachings and in the life of Christ. And we're going to look at that and this morning, even as we go through the introduction. But one thing in all of Scripture we must know is Christ is the center of Scripture. The Old Testament prophesied of the coming King, the Messiah. The four Gospels cover the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Acts records his ascension and the church, his church being built and going throughout the nations. The epistles show us his teachings, the furthering conduct as the church is supposed to keep to, the love that we're supposed to have to Christ, the knowledge of Christ that we grow in. And Revelation shows us the return of Christ. It all centers on Christ. But the Gospel of John gives us some of the greatest teachings and discourses from the words, from the mouth of Christ that we will see in all of Scripture. As this gospel is called the spiritual gospel, the theological gospel, that's different from the other three, and we'll cover a little bit of that this morning. But he is the center of Scripture. If the church focuses on Scripture, they are going to focus on Christ. If the focus is off of Scripture, the focus on Christ will not be there. Gazing upon Scripture, you will gaze upon Christ. Guys, it'll affect our worship. It'll affect our knowledge, our thinking, our conduct, our love, our prayers, our repentance. Everything in our Christian life centers around Christ. But guys, more importantly, without a proper understanding of Christ, there is no salvation. There is no atonement. There is no great high priest. There is no advocate. And so by John, he gives us, as Aaron read this morning, the first 18 verses of the first chapter is one of the greatest teachings on the deity of Christ. It gives us a right understanding of Christ. So I want to read the first five verses this morning before we pray and kind of put it into context. And we'll look at verse one a little bit. Again, this morning will be more of an introduction on giving the context behind the gospel according to John. So let's begin reading in chapter one, verse one. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, I pray that we would be lower than the floor, coming in poor in spirit, coming in humility to your word. Oh, this is some of the greatest teachings that you give us in all of Scripture on Christ. But I pray that all distractions in our minds would be laid aside as we sit under your word, Father. As we look at the context and various verses and your theme of this gospel, Lord, I pray that those who are Christians would be edified this morning, whether that be confession of sin, whether that be growing and whatever it is you have for us this morning, Father. I pray for those who don't know you, that they would see that Christ is the only way to salvation. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray that he would do a work in all of us this morning, Father. And I pray above all else that we would glorify you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Because all false religions center of one thing in common. They reject the true Christ. They have their own view of Christ, and that's what Satan does. He presents sometimes a Jesus, but it is not the true Jesus. He presents something that's similar but not true, and he's the great deceiver, and that's what he does. In fact, First John calls it, which is the same author, many antichrists have gone out. All of those who teach a false Christ, believe in a false Christ, are indeed antichrists. Because they do not believe in the true Christ. We see that with many false religions. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a type of Jesus. The Mormons believe in a type of Jesus, that he was a created prophet, that they lift him up, but not as God. Even Islam believes in a type of Jesus. We know the Judaizers completely reject him. See, they all are similar on one thing. They have different beliefs, but they all center on the fact of they reject Christ, which gives indication they are false. But the sad reality is, guys, even in so-called Christian circles, there are preachers, there are people who reject the true Christ. You find this many teachers in the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel, who reject the deity. Guys, these are ones who are not truly Christians, but one who are that confess Christ in some way. These aren't the Judaizers or the Islams or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Guys, these are in the Christian circles. And yet they deny the deity of Christ. Famous false teacher Kenneth Copeland writes this, guys, and listen to this. Why didn't Jesus openly proclaim himself as God during his 33 years on earth? For one reason. He hadn't come to earth as God. He came as man. Guys, that outright denies the deity of Christ. Benny Hinn writes this, the light of deity on the cross turned off because the nature of Satan took over on the cross. Guys, those are blasphemous statements. Guys, that's not someone who rejects Christ altogether. They have a belief system of some sort of Jesus, but it is a false one. It is a false one that teaches blasphemous statements. They attack the character, the deity of Christ. And that's really how John begins his gospel. In verses 1 through 18 is a prologue. It covers Christ from eternity past into his ministry, that he, God, became flesh. Guys, the deity of Christ being fully God yet fully man is essential. It is foundational to the gospel. Without it, there is no gospel. Turn with me to 2 John. 2 John, verse 7. And again, these, as we'll get to in a second, this is the same author, the Apostle John, and he deals with the same things that he's dealing with in the Gospel of John. Of false teachings, a false Jesus being proclaimed. And in 2 John, verse 11, he calls them deceivers, ultimately because they follow the great deceiver, Satan. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Notice they didn't say they just outright denied Jesus Christ. They denied him coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Verse 8 says, watch yourself that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's the true Christ, the true gospel. He says, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We are to have nothing to do with those who proclaim a different Jesus. Nothing to do. Because there is a lot of Jesuses out there, little J. And that is exactly why Satan attacks the deity. Because there is no salvation without it. There is no proper understanding of the atonement without it. Guys, it could not have happened without it. And so what does Satan do as the great deceiver? That's what he attacks. That's what he closes the eyes off to. The deity, the true nature of Christ. Guys, there are Christians who have different views on the end times. There are Christians who have different views on baptism. There is no Christian who has a different view of Christ. And that is what John wants us to know. There is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. To further expound on this, look at 1 John chapter 4. It should just be right to your left. Because the apostles preached the true Christ, and they lost their lives over it for the sake of preaching Christ. Because this is vital in the Christian life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, this is speaking of testing the spirits, testing to see if they're truly of God or not. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Okay, how do we know what is true? John's about to tell us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What is number one? What is the foundation that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? That is the foundation. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I promise we'll eventually get to John. Guys, Paul says something even further in Galatians about those that come with a false gospel. That come with a false Christ. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Guys, but listen to verse 8 here. But even if we, this includes the Apostle Paul, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel, contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's an anathema. That means to be damned, to head to destruction. Guys, that is heavy language and that doesn't even scratch the surface on how important it is to have a right understanding of Christ. Paul says, even if I come to you with a different gospel, let me be accursed. That's how important it is. Because that God was fully man, yet fully God. And he came and lived a life. And that's what the gospel teaches us, right? But we have to understand who Christ is. And that's what John's gospel does. As Christians, we have to have a proper understanding of Christ. And guys, our aim, even as Christians, in growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, is to grow our love for him, to grow our obedience for him, to grow our faith that is in him, a constant sanctification. So though John carries an evangelistic message of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it should strengthen and reassure us as Christians, as we look at the life and teachings of Christ. So let's look at the Gospel of John. John, as stated in the introduction of this sermon, John's gospel is different. It is not the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. They're very similar. They're a narrative or an overview of the life and earthly ministry of Jesus. Though each gospel emphasizes something a little different, there is no contradiction in any of the gospels. But each emphasized something a little different. Matthew's gospel was written to primarily Jews. He emphasizes, doesn't mean he neglects the other teachings of Christ, but he emphasizes that Christ is king, that he is the heir to the throne of Israel, that he was this long-awaited Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied about. And Matthew begins with a genealogy of Christ's life. Mark is a little different. Mark shows him as a suffering servant, written to primarily Gentiles. It focuses more on Christ's deeds and his service. And Mark begins at the beginning of Christ's ministry. The Gospel of Luke shows him as a man, written to one individual. Luke, like Mark, was not an eyewitness to the gospel. He was an historian. He had to write it, of course, through the inspiration of the Spirit, by going to other eyewitnesses. He goes into great detail. He shows great compassion from Christ. And he begins by the foretelling of John the Baptist. But we come to the Gospel of John. Though John teaches all of those things, that he is king, that he is servant, that he is man, what John emphasizes is that Jesus is God. John is unique. It's different than the other three. He's not with the synoptic gospels. He doesn't give an overview of the life and ministry of Christ. It contains more discourse and teachings from Christ than it does of a narrative. John's gospel does not record his birth, his baptism, the transfiguration, the temptation from Satan, the agony in the garden, or his ascension. There are no parables mentioned, no teachings on eschatology or end times, no accounts of casting out demons or healing lepers. There is no formal list of the 12 apostles and no institution of the Lord's Supper. But what John's gospel does, and what they all do according to the Spirit's plan, because they all work in supplementary to each other. They complement one another. They give us a more overview of his complete life here on earth. One example of this is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They do not tell why the Jews had to give Jesus to Pilate. It just says they handed him over, but it didn't show why. John's gospel tells us why. That the Romans had taken away the right to the death penalty from the Jews. So they had to get permission from Pilate. And so you see how John's gospel supplements what the others don't teach. And that's how the Spirit works. The other three gospels were written by AD 65. As we'll see here in John, it was written much later. But it all works to show us the complete life and ministry of Christ. However, John, though it leaves out a lot of the narrative, however, it includes a large amount of material the others do not. In fact, they believe that 90% of the Gospel of John is not mentioned in the other Gospels. In fact, which is kind of another interesting point, 2/3 of the Gospel of John take place over the last week of Christ's life. Again, this is the most theological, carries the most discourses from Jesus. So let's look at the author. It titles this gospel, The Gospel According to John. And notice in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. If you're familiar with Paul's epistles, most of the time he brings in introduction. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. I, Paul, the slave of Christ. He introduces himself. There's no introduction here of a name. He begins with teaching. And it's also important to know that through this entire gospel, the writer never mentions his name. He never says, I, so-and-so, and we know it's from John, but he never says, I, John. He never mentions his name. He does the same in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He never mentions his name. But what he does say three times is the one Jesus loved, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He does address himself in that language three times. And so we know that, and one evidence that John is the author of this is he was one of the inner circle, one of the three, James, John, or Peter. And then in John 21, he says this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So he's a witness. He's an eye account witness. He's a disciple. And further evidence of that is when we get to the Lord's Supper in the upper room, John is there. The writer of this gospel is there. And we know that was only the 12 disciples and Christ. So he was there. He was present during that. So it couldn't be James. We said it had to be one of the inner circle, the three. James was the brother of John, but he was the first martyr of the apostles. He died too early to be the writer of John. It couldn't have been Peter, because as we go through this gospel, we will see Peter has a conversation with the author. That leaves the apostle John. Further evidence of this is early second century, there was a man named Irenaeus, and I know that name probably means nothing to you, but he was a follower of Polycarp. That's a little more famous name in the Christian world, who was a follower, a disciple of John. And both Polycarp and Irenaeus testified that John the Apostle penned this gospel. He penned it, what they've testified is from Ephesus, where he was there after his ministry in Jerusalem. For 10 years, he went to minister at Ephesus through the churches of Asia Minor. But it's interesting that he never mentions his name, and this shows two things. Number one, his humility. John is mentioned over 20 times throughout the other three gospels. He was a primary, important disciple in Jesus' ministry, but yet he doesn't mention his name. It's a sign of true humility. But secondly, he doesn't use his name because the audience that he's writing to would have known who he was. John was the last apostle. All the other apostles had been killed up until this point. They would have known who he was. John was called, him and his brother James, the sons of thunder by Christ. They were the sons of Zebedee. They were important figures in the life of Christ. Again, he believed to have spent 10 years in Ephesus over the churches over in Asia Minor. And if you jot down in chapter 1 of John's gospel, look at verse 35. To kind of lay some clarity, it says, again the next day, John was standing. Okay, that is not John the Apostle. Every time you hear the name John here, it is of John the Baptist. It says, again, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with his two disciples. Two of his disciples. This is John the Apostle's first appearance. Though it doesn't mention his name, James and John, the sons of thunder, were followers of John the Baptist. They were followers. And we see here that, and he looked up at Jesus and walked and said, this is John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples, James and John, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the first mention of John the Apostle in this gospel. And we know in Matthew 4 that he becomes a permanent disciple of Christ. John, being a prominent figure here, was present at the cross where the other 11 disciples were not. He witnessed the resurrection. He was the only apostle not to be martyred. He was exiled at the island of Patmos, and he believed to have died around 100 AD. So guys, this Apostle John, being an old man, penned this gospel. Second, I want to see the date and kind of the setting of this. It was written from Ephesus, believed about 90 AD, because that is 60 years after the life of Christ. John is an old man. All his other fellow apostles have died. And by this time, you can only imagine, it wasn't people saying, yeah, I knew that Jesus guy. It was people saying, yeah, my grandfather, this is the second or third generation later. They could have said, my grandfather spoke about this guy. You can see how the deity of Christ was being attacked even through the history. And here comes John through the inspiration of the Spirit that echoes some of the greatest teachings on the deity of Christ in a time where it was attacked from false teaching. Further proof of this, that it was written around 90 AD. Guys, this is fascinating. In 1938, I know y'all didn't come for a history lesson this morning, but guys, this is so cool how this just further proves the date here. In 1938, they found this Egyptian tomb. And there was a mummy in there, and he was wrapped in the wrappings. Well, as they were carefully unwrapping there was paper, Egyptian paper, that they were examining. Well, on that paper, and they believed this was buried here about in AD 125, on the paper that was wrapped around the mummy was an insert from John chapter 18. That's amazing to think about that. God preserved that. And so if that was written in around 125 AD, or this mummy was mummified during that time, it had to have gotten written on whatever it was wrote on and dispersed to Egypt. That would have took a long time. It also would have took a long time for they to disregard whatever this paper was to use it for mummies. It wasn't as important to them anymore. So that's why they date this around 90 AD. Also, something called the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and over about 10 years of the 1940s and 50s, and they found ancient Jewish manuscripts there, and they used some of the same Greek wording that John uses in his gospel. Because it just shows that archaeology, science, all that proves the Word of God. It proves that what John was writing is real and important. Again, the other three Gospels were written by 65 AD, so this is 25 years that a Gospel was not written. That's why it's a little different. And just as Paul dealt with some false teachers, again, John dealt with some false teachers, some false teachings, and they attacked the deity of Christ. And we see the same thing in our day, as we read this morning. But there was a known teaching here that John was dealing with known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And within Gnosticism was a Doceticism, another belief. Guys, and what they believed, just to sum them up, they believed that matter was evil and spirit was good. Therefore, Jesus, being spirit, could not have become a man. It would have made him evil. So there again, they're attacking the deity of Christ. They had two basic rules of thought, that either Christ was all spirit and just proclaimed as a vision or a phantom or a ghost of looking like a man. He gave the showing of a man, but he really wasn't a man. Well, what does that do? That attacks Christ's deity, that attacks his character. Another believed that he was a full man, and at his baptism, God just bestowed his spirit upon him, and it left when he was crucified. Because those are blasphemous teachings, and that was what John was dealing with. That's why the running theme throughout John is the deity of Christ. Guys, and when you attack the deity, you attack the cross, you attack salvation, you attack the true gospel, and without it, there is no salvation. If Jesus was not fully man, yet fully God, he would not have been an acceptable sacrifice to God. He would have not been resurrected, and there would be no salvation. As that is why it's so vital to have the understanding, the true understanding of who Jesus is. That's why he emphasizes this, guys, and that is the running theme, and that's the third thing I want to look at. The running theme of the Gospel of John is that Christ is God in the only way to eternal life. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a name for Christ. You notice he wasn't created. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because John begins in eternity past. He doesn't begin with a genealogy. He doesn't begin with the birth. He begins in eternity past. And he calls back to Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In Genesis 1:1, where we see God created, that is a very rare wording in the sense of a plural noun. God is plural with a singular verb, created. God in three persons, the Trinity, created the earth in perfect unity. Christ was there in perfect unity. He created just with the Father. And that's what John is echoing here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. It means in complete fellowship, complete unity. And the Word was God. These opening inspired words come at the greatest truths in the universe. And yet it's so simple wording that a child can understand it. But it teaches such a vast and wondrous truth that the greatest minds in history cannot fathom this. That God became man. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. 1 John says something similar. We seen him, we touched him, we heard him concerning the Word of life. John says he dwelt among us. He's proclaiming that Christ was real, that he was fully man, yet fully God. That this is a truth that is attacked, but it cannot be understood wrongly. This must, in order to be saved, you must have a proper understanding of the gospel of John and why he proclaims Christ as God. Because he had to be fully God and yet fully man. Because this is the eternal, infinite, holy God, creator of the universe, and he became a man. And that man was Jesus. He became flesh. This is essential. This is something you can't negotiate with. In the first four centuries, attacked the deity of Christ. Because Christ and God are given the same names in Scripture. Shepherd, Judge, Holy One, First and Last, the Light, Savior, Mighty God, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, Lord of Glory, Redeemer. They share the same attributes. They're eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, sovereign, omnipresent, and they're both glorious. Something interesting about the glorious part. Isaiah states that God will not give his glory to another. And who has his glory? Christ. Because he is God. He is God. Another indication is they're both worshiped. And we are to worship no other God. And yet we worship Christ. Because he is God. We pray to no one other than God. And yet we pray to Christ. Why? Because he is God. And through this gospel, there's seven I am statements that Jesus gives. He says, I am the bread of life. Not that he gives the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because this comes from Exodus 3, where God said, he said to Moses, I am who I am. Jesus is declaring himself who he really is. It is God. He didn't say he gives the way, the truth, the life. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So guys, this is the running theme throughout this gospel. In every chapter, guys, I find this so amazing. In every chapter speaks on the deity of Christ. Every single chapter. But we come to Colossians chapter 1, and Paul says something similar. Beginning in verse 15. He says, He, which is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means the preeminent one, the most important. For by him all things were created. There again, there's creation. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created. And here he says, For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, to all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Chapter 2, verse 9 in Colossians. Says this, For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. John centers on 8 miracles throughout his gospel, and each one of them reinforce and proclaim Jesus as God. Not as a man only, not as God only, but as God and man. That's the theme. And it echoes through Scripture. It echoes through the Gospel of John. But John gives us his theme verses. It really shows his purpose in writing it. Turn with me to John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. Because this is the theme verse throughout the whole Gospel. And it shows, lastly, his purpose behind writing it. As his purpose was not just to teach us about Jesus, though that's important. His purpose was not only to combat false teaching, though that is important. John's purpose in writing this is to show us that whom we believe in, Jesus, is the only way to eternal life. John chapter 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's these miracles that John writes about. There's 8 of them. He said there's others that are not written here, but these have been written so that you may believe. The word believe is used in the Gospel of John over 100 times. John's purpose is so that we may believe in the right Christ, in the true Christ, the Christ according to the Scriptures, the Son of God. The Word, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who brought us atonement for our sins. He gives us a gift of salvation that we couldn't earn on our own. That's what John is echoing here. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the believe means to, it's an absolute faith. It's unwavering trust. It's an allegiance to the King is what this word means. As in, even as Christians, we don't believe once. This is an ongoing belief. A growing trust that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Who John is telling us who he was, he is. That's why John is writing this. Because it's not just to teach us about Christ. He shows us that believing that you may have life in his name. John's purpose is for us to believe that Jesus is God incarnate. And that through him and only him, we have eternal life. Guys, you see how important it is to understand Christ. Without it, there is no eternal life. That we may believe and have life in his name. 1 John, he says something similar in chapter 5, verse 13. I've written these things so that you may have eternal life. John is echoing the words of John the Baptist by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This whole gospel is John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God. I seen him. I touched him. I heard him. And he was exactly who he said he was." Guys, think about this, how much Christ is attacked. That's why I'm so excited to get into this gospel. And next week, we'll begin our verse-by-verse study through it. And Lord willing, we'll be here for a few years. But guys, we get to look at Christ every single week. And Christ is everywhere in Scripture. And everywhere you go, you're going to find him. And you're going to be blessed by it. But the Gospel of John shows us some of the greatest teachings of Christ. And we get to look at that, Lord willing, every single week. Because I hope that excites you. I hope you just have a burning sensation of, I want to know more of Christ. Even if as a Christian, we should long to grow in him. We should long to love him more and obey him more. That we have life eternal in his name. One writer, James Montgomery Boyce, calls the Gospel of John the love letter to the world. Guys, it carries an evangelistic message for unbelievers that they may believe in his name. To convince his readers that Jesus is the incarnate God-man, who his divine and human natures were perfectly united into one person, Jesus. It carries that. But even for believers, guys, this should strengthen and grow our understanding, our love, and our obedience for Christ. As the apostles lost their life proclaiming the true Jesus, so that we could read of him in his word. Men like William Tyndale gave their lives just to translate this word so that we may have it. So as we dig into the gospel of John in the coming years, Lord willing, we will see that Christ is God. And there is life in no other name. There is forgiveness of sins in no other name. The Gospel of John is a message of grace, showing us what Christ did on our behalf, even though we do not deserve it. The message of Christ, an incarnate God-man who came and lived a perfect life and dwelt among them. Like John says, he dwelt among us. He was real. Guys, I'm excited to dig into this. I know this was not a normal verse-by-verse study this morning, but we have to understand the context behind John, why he's writing it, the purpose behind it, why the Spirit inspired him word for word to write down. And guys, as we will see, that yes, it combated the false teaching of that day. It combats the same that we deal with today. The struggles that they had are the struggles that we have. The message that they needed is the message that we need. And it is found in Scripture. And the Lord has brought us to the Gospel of John. Because it shows us who our allegiance is to. It shows us who our love is to forsake and deny all this world has to offer, and to seek and serve the one who came for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John as we get to look at, if you will it. Father, some of the most greatest teachings that we have from you are found in this gospel. I pray that we will not take it lightly. But Father, that we would long to understand you more, even as Christians, to grow in your grace and knowledge, to grow in obedience to you, to grow in our love toward you, knowing one day we get to see you face to face. Father, give us strength to go about our weeks, Father, through the busyness of life, through temptation and sorrow. I pray that we would have Christ on the forefront of our minds, that we would put our mind on him in your word. Father, even now as we close in song,
I pray that it would be a fragrant aroma to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you will stand with us, we will sing.
With love can we remember no wrongs we have done. Omnipotent, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor.